If you have your Bible this morning, turn once again to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I would like to read verses 27 to 35 as we continue to make advancement in this present chapter, as we're considering the second manifestation of the speaking in tongues. We're currently doing a series on the nine marks of a healthy church. We're currently looking at a major section called the church and church membership. We're currently looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, mainly verses 8 to 11, where we see a list of what I call apostolic transitory gifts that the early church was very needful to have. They were like spiritual crutches as the infancy of the church was beginning to slowly mature into a full-grown, aged man. Some of these gifts that we've considered, the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the gift of faith, miracles and healings, the gift of prophecy, the gift of discerning spirits. And now we've come to the end of this list, the speaking of tongues and their interpretation. And I mention again that these were gifts that flourished during the time of the apostles. But as the apostles died off and as the New Testament scriptures were slowly written during this particular time frame between 30 and 70 AD, these gifts eventually waned from the scene. And we're now looking at Acts chapter 10. We're currently examining Peter and Cornelius and Cornelius's household, where everybody in the household is going to be converted. But in that conversion, these full-blooded Gentiles all will speak in tongues. And there's a reason why that is done. And hopefully I'll be able to bring that out. So allow me to read now verses 27 to 35, as we've been doing a verse-by-verse exposition of the chapter, to get a feel for why the gift of tongues was manifested on this situation. Look at verse 27. And as he talked with him, as Peter and Cornelius were dialoguing, maybe at the front door of Cornelius's house, Peter found many that were come together. And he said unto them, this is Peter now speaking to this entire assembly of full-blooded Gentiles, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Notice how Peter tells everybody in the home, according to Jewish teaching and also the interpretation of the rabbis and from the Old Testament scriptures, it is unlawful for a Jew to be in the home of a Gentile. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. Look at verses 29, the last portion of verse 29. Peter asks them, why do you need me? What is the purpose of you calling me to this home? Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, the man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto you. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, now get this, we are all here present before God, and wish to God we would see this in more churches and coming from the lips of lost people, to hear all things that are commanded of thee of God. Would to God that churches had this attitude. Beloved, do you and I come to church anticipating, Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, what word is there that may come from the pulpit that would minister to my needs? Whether I am spiritually struggling, whether I am spiritually fearful, whether I have doubts and fears about tomorrow, If I have cares and concerns that seem to be bigger than my shoulders can bear, Lord, what word do you have for me from the pulpit, from your scriptures? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. Notice verse 35. The light bulb finally goes ding in Peter's mind. But in every nation, he that feareth him, feareth God, and worketh righteousness, notice this, is accepted with him. Well, beloved, in our last lesson, we noticed that Peter, along with his six Jewish brothers, entered the house of Cornelius, and finding an entire household assembled, and they were waiting to hear what Peter had to say. Look at verse 6 of chapter 10. I want to bring something out. He lodged with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. This is the angel talking to Cornelius in his vision. Notice this, friends. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. What is the essence of gospel preaching? The essence of gospel preaching is for the pastor or the elders or the deacons or the Sunday school teachers to communicate God's word to God's people in order to give a spiritual direction in what we ought to do as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as a worker in the home, outside the home, as a single person walking before God. As a person who leaves the home to go on the job, what does God expect me to do? Well, beloved, that is communicated through the preaching of the gospel. Drop down to verses 22. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feared God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house. And notice this, to hear words of thee. We have too many churches in this country that will entertain people. But it seems that we have fewer churches that are willing to communicate God's word to God's people in order to instruct them in how they are to walk and live before God. Look at verses 32. Send therefore to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Have you noticed in verses 6, 22, and 32, this continual reference to things that must be spoken to the hearts and minds of people in order for you and I to know the mind of God, whereby we can live and act and demonstrate our faith through our hands and by our feet. Look at verses 33. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, that thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God. Look at it again, church. To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What does Romans 10:17 says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save some. And my dear friends, it is through the preaching of the gospel and it is through the preaching of God's word that God's word is communicated to my heart and to your heart to cause you and I to walk in the ways that are pleasing before the Lord. How are sinners converted? By being entertained? No. By being sung into heaven? No. Sinners are converted because they come under the sound and the hearing of gospel preaching where Jesus Christ is presented, him crucified, buried, and risen. I love that statement in verse 33. Here's Cornelius. He is lost as night is black. He's assembled his entire household, his wife, his children, his servants, and the soldiers under his authority. Can you get the picture? A house full of lost people sitting there eagerly awaiting the coming of this man called Peter. And he's going to give us words. Words that will instruct us what God would have us to do. Would to God we had churches like that. Would to God we had people who profess to be Christians, but they have no toleration for the Word of God. They want everything else but the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Entertain me. Make me feel good about myself. Make me feel happy. Don't stress the holiness of God. Just make me happy. And when I walk out of the building, I'll have a warm feel about myself. No, my dear friends, gospel preaching is to cause you and I to have a confrontation with the holy, living God, that His effect upon our life might shine. Now let's continue the narrative. Look at verse 28. And he said unto me, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Wow. Peter walks into the home, house full of people. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, that place is packed. Mrs. Cornelius, all the little Corneliuses, servants, slaves, and soldiers, packed into a house. And Peter walks in, and the first thing he wants everybody to know, oh, by the way, it's unlawful for me, a Jew, to be in your home. Did you know that? That's the first thing he wants them to know. But then he also wants them to know that he's learned something with his vision up on that, on top of that building prior in this chapter. God has also taught me not to call you folks common or unclean no more. Peter's learning. Look at the board. You and I are a two-part being, flesh and blood and soulish. In your soul resides three major faculties. Your mind, which is the intellect, your affections, your emotions, and the will, that part of you that makes the final decision. I want you to realize that the mind, your affections, and the will are all woven together. They are not three separate gods residing within you. And when Adam fell, as some people teach, somehow the will has been sheltered from the fall. Yes, man's mind is darkened. Yes, man's affections are self-centered, no longer focused on God. But somehow, in the theology of the other portion of the Christian community, somehow the will was incubated from the fall. That's false. Whenever I make a choice, and whenever you make a choice, the mind and the affections are all interreacting, all in that great big soup bowl whereby you and I make an action or a determination or a choice. Peter, isn't it amazing that God used a vision to teach Peter that Gentiles are not unclean and that you will not call a Gentile common or nasty or odious, but that you are to go to the Gentiles with the gospel? On the other hand, Cornelius, he gets a vision, and God must address his mind, his affections, and his will to go out and send servants to bring Simon Peter to your home. And that's how God works on you and I, my dear friends. A gospel minister is to address not only the mind, but a gospel preacher is to pluck your heartstrings, if you will, in order to get this thing called the will to make a proper God-centered, God-honoring decision. And if any gospel ministry is lopsided, if a gospel ministry just centers on hitting the intellect without warming the emotions and somehow challenging the will, all you're going to have is people who know the Bible, but they're going to go to hell. Those who have no idea about the mind, but they want to play with your emotions and just pluck and pluck at your heartstrings with all kinds of emotions, all they're going to make are spiritual basket cases. Mm-hmm. I want you to realize, friends, a gospel minister, you look for a congregation or gospel preachers who address your mind, who pluck at your strings to your emotions, and then they challenge your will to do something with the intellect or the spiritual nourishment that they give you. That's what a gospel minister is supposed to do. You ever wonder where Peter got this idea that it was unlawful for a Jew to attend the home of a Gentile? Do you want to know where he got that? Hold your place here and turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Watch this. Leviticus chapter 20. And you're going to find something very interesting
in the passage I will read to you, Leviticus chapter 20, especially in the context that Peter and Cornelius both had visions, and Peter's vision had animals coming down in a sheet, remember? And God told Peter three times to kill the animals and eat, and Peter said, not so, because nothing unclean and common has ever come to his mouth. You have this image of animals. Watch this. Leviticus 20, allow me to read verse 22 to 26. Watch what I found. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. Wow. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. Now this is God speaking to Moses, who in turn speaks to the people, that when you get into the land, the nations occupying the land were to be eliminated. And you were not to follow any of their customs, any of their religions, not to follow any of their gods and their traditions. God says, I'm going to spew them. I abhor them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from among other people. This is the concept where the Jews in their mind drew the conclusion, we are a special people, sanctified unto God Jehovah. We are to be distinct. And such things as circumcision, such things as the dietary law, such things as their temple and then tabernacle worship made the Jewish people a unique, distinct, a very unique, distinguished, separated people. Now look at verse 25. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Look at verse 25. He mentions the dietary law in association with Israel being unique and separated and distinct from the nations and the land, those nations whom Israel would wipe off the face of the earth. Ye should be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Do you see association in that passage between Israel's distinction and Israel's separation and Israel's uniqueness under the old covenant? And God in verse 25 adds a little appendix about the dietary law. And wonder of wonders, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter is waiting for the ladies of the house downstairs in Simon's house to get that lunch meal ready because he's hungry and his stomach is doing cartwheels, he goes on top of the roof. And in that context, God lowers down through a vision a sheet full of animals containing unclean common flesh. And God tells Peter three times, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter had the audacity to tell God, no, no, no. Nothing unclean, nothing common has ever touched these Orthodox Jewish lips. And then what does God tell Peter? Go, and you will no longer call anyone common or unclean because they're a Gentile. I found that amazing, that passage here in Leviticus 20. This passage and the issue of clean versus unclean animals is associated with God's people being a separated people from those nations around them. But under the new dispensation, listen carefully, church, under the new economy, these carnal distinctions have been abolished. We show or demonstrate our holiness not in what we eat or not eat, but in the way we live. Under the old economy, Israel demonstrated its holiness in one aspect of its life by the things it did not eat through ritual and ceremony like circumcision. The annual festivals of Passover and Pentecost and such, these were things that made the Jewish people unique and separated and distinct unto the Lord. But under the new economy, my dear friend, you don't enter the door of Judaism in order to become a Christian. And in the first century, as I told you before, this idea of Gentiles coming into the church is not a 21st century issue. But in the first century, beloved, for the Jews, it was a life and death struggle. To them, they were the unique, separated people of God. I've given you a verse from Leviticus chapter 20. They clung to that as their little rabbit's foot or a lucky charm that automatically guaranteed heaven. And when Jesus came, he had to dash that concept. When the Jews went around, we be of Abraham, Moses, we be of Abraham's stock. We were never born in fornication. And then Jesus must tell the unbelieving Jews and the Jews of his day, if you were of Abraham, then you would know of me and you would follow me. But you are of your father, the devil, John 8, verse 44. Look at verse 29 now. Go back to Acts chapter 10. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 29a. When Peter comes into the home, the first thing he tells them, you know that according to the eyes and the worldview of an Orthodox Jew living in the first century, it is not right for me to be in this home. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. Look at the word gainsaying, those of you who take notes and mark up your Bible. It comes from a Greek word that literally means without opposition, without contradiction, without speaking back, without answering back. That's what it means. When God told Peter three times, arise, kill, and eat, three initial times, Peter's three responses was to gainsay. He told God, not so. God must reiterate the second time, Peter, arise, kill, and eat. Peter's response to God, no. The third time, Peter, arise, kill, and eat. Not so. That's an example of gainsaying. Peter was contradicting his own master. Peter was gainsaying. He was in opposition to God's will. But then finally, in the course of that vision, and the fact that when Cornelius sends his servants, Cornelius houses and beds down and feeds at his own expense the servants of Cornelius. Here is Peter paying the bill, paying the hotel bill for room and board for Gentiles. He's living in the house of Simon the Tanner, where a man is continually working with dead skins and dripping blood. Something to an Orthodox Jew was just tantamount to just sin. Peter is going through the grinding mill of God's school. God is addressing his mind. God was addressing his affections. God was addressing his will in order for Peter to change. And beloved, gospel preaching must address the mind, the affections, and the will in order for you and I to make those changes where we need to make changes. So what is Peter here learning? He's learning that there is a reward when you obey God. There are some people today, the people who call themselves Christians, they'll pack into a church. And from the pulpit comes no demands of the gospel at all. Well, beloved, there are gospel demands. God wants his people to be holy. God wants his people to be a people who love each other, who are willing to tolerate each other with great forbearance. God expects us to live amongst ourselves, my dear friends, with grace and mercy and gentleness and kindness. And when we sin and when we act foolish and when we offend somebody, we are to quickly amend that offense and we are to be quick to forgive. Well, all of that takes time. Because by nature, none of us want to forgive. By nature, all of us want to hold a grudge. By nature, my dear friends, we always want to give back. We want to have the last laugh. Well, beloved, through gospel preaching, the mind, the affections, and the will must be addressed in order for us to make changes. Here, Peter tells Cornelius and everybody in there, I'm here because I've come to learn not to tell God no, no more. Where God points his finger, that's where I go. Where God takes his word and points out a sin within my life, I need to reform. I need to change that sin into something better or different. There is a reward in obeying the Lord. And Peter here is now learning it does pay to obey. Look at the last half of verse 29. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And here's where your pastor still draws the conclusion that I don't think that Peter fully knew what was going to happen. Peter asks them, and look at the last half of verse 29. To what intent do you want me? Why have you called me here? Why? Beloved, it would have made better sense to me if I was writing the book of Acts. Why not just have the angel told? Why didn't God just take the angel and tell the angel in those first 8 verses of Acts 10? Why didn't God just tell the angel to tell Cornelius what to do to be saved? That would have saved a whole lot of rigmarole. Peter could have been just enjoying his meal. We'll just leave Peter alone. Why not the angel just tell Cornelius what to do? Well, beloved, as I shared in past lessons, angels do not preach the gospel. Angels look upon this great mystery of sinners becoming saints and they marvel. It must take another sinner who is saved to communicate the gospel to a lost sinner in order for that lost sinner to have the opportunity to respond to the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 also teaches how blessed are the feet of those who bring tidings of great joy or good news or the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Let me put everybody on the spot here this morning to include the preacher. Are you sharing your faith? It is one thing to sit here and stand here on Sunday mornings and to be fed. But God wants you to take what you are being fed and go out in a lost and dying world and be light and salt. I may put a few goosebumps down your spine. Somebody else whom you're listening to may put goosebumps up and down your spine where you feel happy and gay and giddy on all the things that you're learning. But until you take the truth of what you're learning and you go out in this world and you allow the Holy Spirit to wring out what He's placed in there, beloved, it does you and I no good. We'll stagnate and we'll become stale. The Church of Jesus Christ is full of people who sit Sunday after Sunday and they just soak up the Word of God like a sponge. But my dear friend, if you leave a sponge on the shelf fully wet, eventually it stinks because it goes rancid and sour. What are you doing with the truth of God's Word? Have you learned the joy that there is a reward in obeying? Jesus has told His church to go. And yes, I'll be the first one to admit, going out in a lost and dying world to share the gospel, it is frightful. I'm not going to stand here and just tell you, my dear friends, and just give you kind of a phony view. It is frightful to go out there and face a lost person and to confront them with the gospel. I know that. But we need to start somewhere. Do you pass out tracts? Do you leave tracts at the table when your waitress is all done and you leave him or her a nice tip? Why not? If you're afraid to confront someone, okay, what is so confrontational with you leaving a tract with your tip? Peter had no idea what was going to go on. The proof is found in the last half of verse 29. Well, beloved, verses 30 to 33, Cornelius now relates his experience. I will not read it for the sake of time. But in verses 30, 31, 32, and 33, Cornelius now relates. Now again, get the picture. His home is packed full of people. They're on the edge of their seats. I don't think anybody was falling asleep. Everybody was just fixated on this man, Peter. And everybody knew that Master Cornelius was a God-fearing man. He had gone from being a full-blooded Gentile to now a proselyte of the faith of Israel. He has gone from a worshiper of many gods to the worship of one and true God. But he's lost. Because at this time, Judaism was purely apostate. But there was enough light shining through those cracks where Cornelius could respond. And God was looking at this man Cornelius, as Cornelius was faithful to respond to the light that God gave him. God was willing to draw Cornelius unto himself. And there are some of you who have been saved, and you can testify that God led you down a pathway where more light was given, and you respond favorably, and God gave you more light, and the more you drew, then bingo, the day of your conversion arrived. And so Cornelius relates his story. He shares his testimony. So once again, when it comes to Cornelius' side of this equation, Peter learns that obedience has its rewards. Cornelius and Peter both learn that obedience to God does have an eternal reward. Now, please pay close attention to what is all that we've journeyed, these first 30-some-odd verses. Listen to this thing as you begin to tie it all together, leading up to their conversion and leading up to the speaking of tongues. Number one, in verses 1 to 8, Cornelius receives a heavenly visitation. In verses 9 to 20, Peter, on the same side, he receives a heavenly vision as well. Now look what happens in verses 34 to 35. Look at verses 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." In a previous lesson I pointed out that the Jews were a people who demand and require signs. 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Gentiles, they want the facts, man. Just give me the facts. Give me points A, B, C, D, etc. To the Jew, what was the Jew's response to Jesus? Give us a sign. Show us a sign. Do another trick. Do some more magic. Do some more signs to prove that you were the Messiah. But I find it amazing that in God's gentle and gracious way of revealing His will and His love by condescending to us, He nurtures both Cornelius and Peter by way of visions to bring these two men together for two purposes. Now get this clearly. Number one, to save the entire household of Cornelius. And two, to educate the Apostle Peter that both Jew and Gentile are to be given the gospel, and that the Church of Jesus Christ would be composed of Jews and Gentiles, wedded and merged and attached and blended and mixed into one body. God touched the mind of both Peter and Cornelius. God touched the affections of both men. In turn, God the Holy Spirit took what was given to them, how their hearts were moved. All of that combined with their wills to make a choice, Cornelius didn't tell the angel, "I'm not going to send for Peter. You give me the gospel." No. The angel said, "Go send for Peter. Servants, go to Joppa right now. There's a man there called Peter. Fetch him." "Yes, sir." "Aye, aye." Peter's on top of that house. He's hungry. He can smell the food. And God lets down a sheet full of animals. "Arise, kill and eat." "Not so." "Arise, kill and eat." "Uh-uh." "Arise and kill." "No, I'm a good Jew." What does God tell him? "You go without doubting. You go without contradicting me. You go without talking back to me. You go without answering back. Go." "Yes, Lord. I don't know why, but I'll obey." Do you see that story unfolding? Cornelius is told, "Go fetch Peter." He does so. God tells Peter, "You no longer view a Gentile as scum. You go preach the gospel and let me take care of the results." Beloved, are you afraid to go out here and share your faith? Are we afraid? This church will only grow, my dear friends, in the context of what you and I do with the truth that is actually given to us. In closing, please consider the words of Cornelius found in verse 33. Look at verse 33. "Just forgive your pastor." "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee that thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, we are all here present before God." Now listen to this. to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Can I ask you another personal question this morning? Before you left your home, and before you darkened the four walls of this building that's been graciously given to us to assemble, did you come here with the intention, Lord, speak to me through your word? Lord, please speak to me. Beloved, that came from the lips of a lost man. We're here. This is Cornelius. We're here, Mr. Peter, to hear anything that God has commanded you to tell us. Would to God we had churches like that today. But we don't. So, are you the problem? Am I the problem? Or can you and I be the solution to that shortfall in the American church? Let's pray. Father, we come once again to thank you for this day. We ask your blessings now upon the next hour. May you be with your people, Father, and may we be a people desirous to hear what God has commanded us to do. In Christ's name, amen.